This morning, as you saw from our Advent presentation, it's the second week of Advent. We've lit the second candle. And what that means is that it's supposed to be about peace. The second Advent is all about peace. So I'm going to talk today about peace and what does that mean, the peace that Jesus brings. But one of the things I want us to first understand is Advent as a whole is meant to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. And it came about in the Middle Ages. The church then decided that we needed to kind of maybe lay out a calendar in which the church would remember the big events, similar to what the Jewish faith does with things like Passover and different festivals. And so that's what we're doing. We're doing this remembering an event, but in the remembering of that event, we need to understand something, that for the Jewish person and for the Jewish mind, remembering was something very different for ancient Israel than it would be for us today. For them, it was not just remembering with a mental exercise something from the past. Instead, what they did is they sought to, in one sense, recreate and relive the event. And they would do that symbolically through their feasts and festivals. And remember a couple years ago, we did the Seder Supper. Was that last year? So last year we did the Seder Supper. And so a lot of what you do in that supper is remembering the events of the Exodus, remembering how Israel came out of Egypt, and all the way through to the final Passover where the spirit of death came in and they took the lamb's blood and put it over the doorposts of their homes in order that the spirit of death would pass over their home. And so, in one sense, they're kind of trying to relive the event symbolically. But what they also would do is they believed that by reliving the event, they actually participated, in a sense, in the actual first event. Does that make sense? You guys following me? That somehow God, because God is greater than time and is above time, that somehow in participating in the Passover Supper, they felt like God had taken them out of Egypt. And just so you know, it's not me making this up. Let's look at this slide. This is from Professor Marvin R. Wilson. And he says this, in Exodus 12:14, God says of the annual Passover celebration, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." And a memorial, of course, is an act of remembrance. In each generation, Jews, in celebrating the Passover, regard themselves as having been personally brought out of Egypt. Personally. They relive, in a sense, the experience of their ancestors, and they trust in present and future deliverance. So they're saying that you delivered our ancestors, and we believe that you've delivered us out of our darkness, and we believe that you will deliver us in the future. And Dr. Alistair Stewart Sykes comments on this idea, and he says, "Such is the nature of remembering that not only does it enable the individual to feel as though he were a participant in the original event, but it ensures that the blessings appropriated in the event are made authentic for the present." Now, that seems complicated and but what it really means, what I want you to grab a hold of, is that somehow in Advent, then, if we take that idea of remembering, that somehow we are preparing our hearts to receive Christ, the Christ child at Christmas. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus gets reborn somewhere in a stable and we should look for a star and follow him and that this thing is all going to happen again. Of course not. That event stays in the past. You all know that. But somehow in our remembering, we, the church, in one sense, are looking forward to that reality that Christ came. And that in him coming, things like peace and hope and joy and love and light entered into the world in a powerful way that has changed the world forever. And that by participating in this, we are expecting in our hearts the hope and the joy and the peace and the light and the love to fill us in a fresh way. To experience it, to grab hold of it again. Does that make sense? So we, you know, this is not just a ritualistic thing that like Anglicans and Catholics do. This is, I believe, meant for the church in a way that will help us to appreciate the season, to understand what Christmas is about, to embrace it in a full way that really impacts our lives and gets us even, in one sense, living out the Christmas season in the way that we ought to. Not entering into the materialism. Not entering into the whole, you know, just, not that I have anything against Santa, but the whole sort of Santa and presents, and that's all this is about. It's about the Christ child. God has come into the world. He's broken into the world. That is reality. And in that, we remember that in this season. And in remembering it, we remind ourselves that we are participants in that actual first event. That what happened in that first event lives in your heart. And you remember that and you appropriate it again into your life. Does that make sense? Is that something you can be excited about? Because I think that's what we want to do. So even today, as I talk about peace, what I want you all to realize is this peace that I'm talking about is for you. And you've already received it if you know Christ, but even as Christians, how many of you always feel full of peace? And so appropriate this, because this is why he came. And receive it in a fresh way today. Okay? So we're going to talk about peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. What does it mean that in Jesus, peace has come into the world? Especially since when we look around the world and in regards to the dream that Anna had and shared with us, we see around us that peace seems to elude our world. Doesn't it? I was thinking about this. Right now we see terrorism. We're on a war against terror. I understand it. ISIS is out there. But not just ISIS. There's factions all within the Syrian country. There's civil war and they're bombing each other, and there's also America's sort of involved, and Russia's being involved. Russia now has sent troops into Syria and has made Israel extremely nervous because now Russia has a whole bunch of troops right on the border of Syria, but guess what else? Right on the border of Israel as well. And Russia and Israel don't have that great a relationship, so this making the world fairly nervous. But before we had all of this that we see, and also we've seen all these terrorist attacks and shootings, and how many of you have noticed how many random, like the shootings that are happening down in the United States right now? It's just frightening, isn't it? It's crazy. So where's the peace that is promised in the scriptures with the coming of Christ? You know, before all of that, we had the war on Iraq and we had the war on Afghanistan. And before that, I was thinking about it, there was a long Cold War against Russia and China and the communist countries. We had within that time the Vietnam War. Before that, we had the Korean War. And before that, World War II. And before that, World War I. And what I find interesting is that at World War I, we boldly proclaimed as the world that this will be the war that ends all war. And do you understand something? If you calculate it out from World War I to now, that we probably haven't had a stretch of 10 years where there hasn't been a war, a major war. We don't, somehow, we're missing it. Aren't we? So, what we need to remember, church, I think I had a little thing note here. I think one of the problems is in our world, and look, I'm not a pacifist. I believe there's a justifiable reason sometimes to go to war. But I actually believe that as the church, we ought to be far more pacifist than we are. Does that make sense? I think that oftentimes our excuses for going to war are pretty suspect. Let's just put it that way. But I noted that I think the problem that we have when we think about the war to end all wars is that we think that the solution for ending all wars is a war. Does that make sense? So somehow we're missing the point here. So here's what we need to remember, okay? Scripture declares that as much as we see all this war and fighting happening in the world, and actually the Bible talks about the fact that that is going to continue to happen, something else has broken into our world according to the Scriptures, and it's peace. Peace that passes our understanding, peace that can change everything. And that first Christmas morning, angels declared to some shepherds who were in this field that peace was coming to the world, was going to break into this world in a way that would change the world forever. And we need to remember that as the church. This is something that has happened, something that is available to us, something that we need to walk in. No matter what we see happening in our world around us. Let's read together Luke 2, 11 to 14. Read with me, because I like your voices. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And I use the King James Version because I like just the way, this is sort of the familiar passage for us from our youth and Christmas plays and stuff, but I like the way in which it ends, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now, most of the other translations say, on whom his favor rests. And that is important. But we need to remember that for God, Christ came into the world because his favor, his desire, is for the whole world. That doesn't mean everyone will want it and receive it. But it's for everyone. It's for that dark-skinned man that lives maybe in a Muslim country or an African country. That's being bombed and doesn't know if he's going to live or die. This peace and the favor of God is for him. So this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes will bring peace. Peace on earth. How? In what way? This morning I want us to look at three ways Jesus brings peace to the earth. And what we need to realize is that when man fell, when we fell into sin in the garden, that there were three major breaks or divisions that happened. The first break or division happened between man and God. God is of pure eyes and can look upon sin, the Bible says. And at that moment, God had said to them, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which really is just this tree that represents this desire to be the one who decides what is good and evil. That I won't trust God with that, but I will decide for myself. I want to be like God. Remember the Satan's whispering into the woman's ear, you will not surely die, but you will be like God, knowing good versus evil. And so, in the fall, There is this break. We decide we want to be God, and there is this division that happens between God and man. We reject God, in a sense. We say we want to be our own God. And because of that, we are exiled from the Garden of Eden and from the immediate presence of God. We had before an intimate and immediate relationship with God. We walked with Him, it said, in the cool of the day. How many would like to do that? How many of you know Leslie's doing that right now? But that is what we lost. And we fell into sin, and our relationship with God was broken. In the fall, enmity, I'm going to call it, or division, came between humanity and one another as well. When we fell, when mankind fell, right away what we see is that the man blames the woman, doesn't he? Well, this woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit to eat. And then, of course, the woman blames the serpent. And the serpent, as the joke goes, didn't have a leg to stand on. But what you really seriously need to look at is there is this break. And the break is there between, even in the curse, between men and women, in the fact that men now, according to what Jesus or God says, they will try to dominate women. That's what the text really means. It's not, you know, that they will rule over. That means, hey, guess what? We get to rule over our wives. Yay, I love being a man. You've got to remember, that's the curse. That's not God's intent. That's the curse, right? You don't celebrate the curse. Yay, we fell and we get to dominate women. No, that's brokenness. That's the sin. That is the curse that's coming in for humanity. And one of the other things it says, when it says that the desire of the woman will be for her husband, that is not a positive thing either. That is not saying, women, you should desire everything I want you to desire. No. They will, the whole sense of that is they will use their ability to then dominate their spouse, to try and subvert. So we see it all the time, women and men, women using their wiles to get what they want, and men trying to dominate women, and we have this whole battle of the sexes that goes on. Now that's just the beginning of it, though. What we also see happen right away is between the children. Between Cain and Abel, what happens? Abel gives a better sacrifice to God, and Cain becomes jealous, full of rage, and he murders his brother. And what the scriptures actually do is from that point on, the fighting between humanity just grows, it just gets worse and worse, until it says that there was nothing but evil in the heart of man. And they're warring and hurting, killing one another, and there's all this stuff. So much so that, you know, the whole Noah's Ark story, God sort of says, I got to start over. This is just a mess. And he starts over again. But even that doesn't go that well, because everything sort of slides right down to the Tower of Babel as well. And mankind wanting to reach the heavens on their own. And so this whole thing is brokenness. We're broken between God, then we're broken between each other. And in the fall, the next thing that happens is division comes into the very heart of each individual against themselves. So we're divided in our own hearts. It says that they were naked and they were ashamed. And they tried to cover up their shame, and in a sense, they hid themselves from God. And, you know, so much of our brokenness in our world today comes from our own, you know, sense of being at war within our own hearts. We understand all the time, you know, that we do what we ought not to do, and we don't do the things that we ought to do, and we're full of guilt, and we wrestle with that. And so this is the nature. Now there's another one. We're broke with creation as well, but I don't want to get into that. I just want to do the three today, these three divisions. So between God and man, between man and man, and between our heart within ourselves. And what we see is that Jesus died on the cross. When he died, and I'm not going through each one in the same order, but Jesus died on the cross, he was naked on the cross. And he took our shame and he bore it in his body so that we might experience peace within ourselves again. We experience forgiveness. We understand that we no longer need to carry shame and regret. When Jesus died on the cross, the people were spitting at him and they beat him senseless and they ridiculed him from the sidelines. If you are the Christ, they jeered, then come down from there and save yourself, but we can see that you can't, so you're nothing. Ha. Jesus bore on the cross in that moment the hatred and the enmity between man and man. He took upon himself our hatred of the other, so that we might have peace in our relationships again. And when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took upon himself the separation that we have from God, so that we might have peace with God again. All three elements he experienced and took upon himself at the cross. And one thing we should never ever forget, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And peace, like a mighty river, it came with him. It is who he is. He is our peace. And his peace is an unstoppable force in this world. And one day, that peace is going to be the everlasting state of all of creation. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That is the truth. That is what is coming. So I want us to look at this peace in a little more in depth. And we'll start with peace with God. Because without that, none of the other pieces... I didn't realize I had such a cool play on words. But none of the other pieces that we're going to receive are possible. Okay? So let's just receive it right now. In the book of Isaiah, God's speaking to Israel, who will soon be led into captivity. They're going to be led into captivity in for their sins into Babylon. This is what he says, Isaiah 27:5. Let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with who? With me. Let them make peace with me. God wants to make peace with us. He wants us to come to him and in him find the shelter that we need. The world is at war with God. And we see it all around us. Atheism has become militant and evangelistic in its nature in our world. Our world is becoming more and more intolerant of the Christian worldview. We see that on TV. We see that in our school boards and our politicians. We see that, I think it's getting a little bit better this year, but, excuse me, sorry. That, you know, people are not even allowed to really say Merry Christmas. We have to say season's greetings and all that, which I find funny simply because Santa is allowed everywhere, but Jesus is only allowed in the church, right? And I feel to some extent that we need to inform our government, our school system, and our media that Jesus is not going to comply with their demands. He will not stay put where we tell him to stay put. Because his peace, like I said, is coming. And it will be offered to the whole world. And eventually it will overtake the whole world. And there's nothing that any of these groups can do to stop it. Now part of it is we need to believe it. And we need to, by faith, begin to proclaim it. So we need to understand that it was declared by the heavenly host some 2,000 years ago that this peace is coming, and guess what? Nobody can stop it. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says this. Let's read it together. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's repeat that last part there. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then we'll read Colossians 1, 19 to 22 together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In who? In Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen? We are, if we have received Jesus, at peace with God. How many of you believe that this morning, that you are actually at peace with God? That God looks at you. He doesn't see your insecurities. He doesn't see your inconsistencies. That all of that was laid upon him at the cross. And that God has declared that in Christ, that if you have just said, yes, Jesus, come forgive my sin. Yes, Jesus, come live within me. That immediately, and because of that truth, God is no longer angry. He's not mad at you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows when you slip up. And yet, he's saying to you, I am at peace with you. How many of you feel that? Even when you fall, even when you slip up. Because that's the good news. There is no other good news. If it's dependent on me, God's favor, if God's loving me is dependent on my ability to live up to his standard, then I'm lost. And aren't you lost too? But in this scripture, we see it. He made peace with you, not through what you do, but through his blood, which was shed on the cross. How many of you want to say amen to that? And because of that, he has presented you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from the accusations of the evil one. When he looks at you, he sees his son Jesus, and God loves you. I don't know that we get that enough. God loves you. Will you receive it? I'm convinced after 17 odd years of pastoring that most Christians live in quiet desperation. Sometimes I live in that place, feeling like they never quite measure up. We never quite seem to be able to do enough, it seems, to what we think win God's favor. But the truth is, we don't have to, or I need to qualify this a little bit. God wants to change you. But it's not about you measuring up. Why? Because Jesus already measured up for you. And without that, there's nothing. There's nothing. God has reconciled himself to you. Receive it this morning in a fresh way. He has declared you holy and spotless. He has reconciled you to the Father, to God. And because of that, you can now come back into that intimate relationship with God. You can walk with him again in the cool of the day. You can have his Spirit live within you. He can talk to you through dreams and visions and things like that, because you can walk with, even though you're imperfect. And why do you think the enemy is constantly coming along to you when you fail and saying, because of that, you shouldn't believe you hear from God at all? And yet you can hear from God. God is at peace with you through Jesus Christ. And that truth then allows us to be at peace with ourselves. We no longer need to live in shame and fear and anxiety. Let's read in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You see, so much of our fear is based on our performance. Remember that before in that message about fear? Because fear has to do with punishment, Paul said. But the punishment has been dealt with. So you don't have to fear anymore. And because you don't live out of fear anymore, then you don't have to be. Let's read Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is that God has reconciled you unto himself through the cross, and you don't ever have to be afraid or anxious about who you are or what you are anymore. And that God then says, come now and be in relationship with me. Let me transform you on the inside. I'm going to do something. I want to place within you the image of my son. You are meant to look like my son. But it is a process that happens through the grace and empowering of God. It's not a process where you pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try and make it happen. It is a process of the Spirit of God, who is a gift from God, given to you because you've said yes to Jesus. And now the Spirit comes and is now planted within you. And what the Spirit is doing is he is transforming you day by day into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay? And what does that likeness mean? It means you were created for the express purpose of bearing the image of God. You are someone who is supposed to be able to, in your life and through how you live and through your words and the love that pours out of you, express to the world what God is like. Do you understand? That's your identity. That's who God wants you to be. But it happens through the grace of God. God gives you the Holy Spirit, and you're able to live this way because of his grace working in you day by day by day. And so that reality then is meant to give us reconciliation with the rest of the world, with mankind, with other people. We're reconciled to God. And so God is okay with me now. God is not just okay with me. He loves me with an everlasting love. And he has forgiven me. And when he sees me, he sees his son. And it's not based on my performance, but upon his grace. But in that, I can be reconciled with myself. I no longer have to hide my head in shame. I no longer have to be hidden from God and each other. I no longer have to play that comparative and competitive game that we see in the world around us. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Where you look around at other people and all you feel is either jealous or insecure. And you think, why do they get that and I don't get that? And that's where all the hatred comes from. Instead, we step out of that whole realm. And we enter into this place where we really are secure in Christ with who we are. And that allows us then to love our brothers and sisters, to cheer on our brothers and sisters, to be excited when we see people succeeding and not looking at it and wondering why we're not getting more. So God is saying, because of this, we now can have peace with our brothers and sisters. Let's look at Matthew 28-30. Come to me. Whoop, what's that? Let's see if I can do that again. I can.
I'm magical, guys. I got the power. I don't know. Come to me. There we go. Come to me, all you who are weak and weary, or weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We accept ourselves in humility, but we also live our life out of that place of humility, no longer driven by a desire to dominate or to control. We need to understand that God is transforming us, but he does it through his grace to restore the image in you. And that image is present in the rest of the world. So we're to see the rest of the world, in a sense, as valuable to God. I saw this illustration, I'll end with this, of, it was in this marriage thing we're doing, but two baseballs. And it was Gary Small, and he said, okay, we're going to do an auction for good cause with these two baseballs. And what I want you to do is start bidding on it. And they started bidding for a good cause. So I think it went up to like maybe $30. And then he said, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you something. This baseball, he said, is autographed by Oral Hershiser, who was the MVP of the World Series in this year. How much now for this baseball? And it went up to like $500. And he said, oh, by the way, this baseball was autographed by Mark McGuire. Now, this is before we learned that Mark McGuire used steroids. But Mark McGuire, and the ball went up to like $5,000. And he said, this is a great illustration of the fact that the minute we see a signature on there, we think, well, this thing has perceived value. The value of these two balls went from like $50 all the way up to $5,000. And then he said, you need to realize that according to God, every one of us has his signature. He says, my mark, I put my mark on you. We bear the image of God. And so, how much, if Mark McGuire's signature is worth $5,000, how much is God's signature worth on the forehead of every person that you see? The image of God is in that person. And we are meant to bear that image and to see it in others and to reconcile ourselves with the world. To be a reconciling force. That's why Paul says, I have given you the ministry of what? Reconciliation. We are meant to be the people that go out into the world and we don't divide and we don't make war, but we bring what? Peace. If there isn't very much peace in our world around us, one of the reasons might be, and this is not a condemnation, God loves us anyway and we're his kids, but it might be because we aren't preaching his peace enough. We aren't going to the places where there's brokenness and where there's division, and we aren't coming with a spirit of peace and reconciliation and love and the gospel of grace. Amen.